Hi, Sower Nation. This is Catherine Guerrero from the Farm Team, and I am here to meet with Jesus with you today for the Wake Up Call. And today is Friday, March 21st, in the year of our Lord, 2025. And I'm so happy to be here. Thank you for joining me. I'm going to jump into the beginning of our day, which is our prayer of consecration. Wake up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Abba, I belong to you. I lift up my heart to you. I set my mind on you. I fix my eyes on you. I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. Abba, we belong to you. Praying in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm so grateful for the prayer of consecration, and I just pray that it blesses you and that your body, your soul, your spirit, you are blessed in the name of Jesus. And today, as we dive into the readings, the title of our reading is The Jews in the Temple Courts. And our scripture for today is out of John chapter 10, verses 22 through 39. So let's get into the scriptures together and see what Jesus has to say. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, as his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent to the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, 'I am God's son'? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Okay, I think this meeting today with Jesus is going to be fun. These scriptures are ones I know many of us have read before, but my prayer is that they come alive within us in new ways. So I'm going to jump into the consider this portion right now. And to start off, it says, "The festival of dedication was a joyous event in the Jewish calendar, for it commemorated the victory of Judas Maccabeus against the aggression of the Seleucid Empire, with the unstoppable consecration of the temple in Jerusalem in 164 BC. 3 years earlier, the temple had been desecrated by the Syrian king Antiochus Epiphanes, which Don't quote me, that may have been wrong pronunciation, but I'm trying here. And Antiochus Epiphanes, he had sacrificed a pig on the altar. The festival, which was referred to by Josephus as the Festival of Lights, what we know today as Hanukkah, was celebrated on the 25th of Kislev in the Jewish calendar, which often meant sometime in December. So in terms of location, our text indicates that Jesus was walking in Solomon's colonnade, which faced the temple in Jerusalem off the court of the Gentiles. The colonnade was made up of impressive pillars, about 40 feet high, and it was covered over with a roof. Here, rabbis and their students would often gather to discuss matters of Jewish law as well as to escape a wintry wind. A number of Jews gathered around Jesus, which in some circumstances could be perceived as a threatening move, an entrapment, and they questioned him. If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus had not yet made a public statement to this effect in Jerusalem, although he had confessed privately to a Samaritan woman. This is in John chapter 4, verses 25 through 26. And he also had done this to the man born blind in John chapter 9, verses 35 through 37. And of course, to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 13. Precisely along these lines. And Jesus replied to those Jews surrounding him that he had, in fact, already told them in the sense that the works or miracles he had done in his Father's name testified as to who he is. The problem of the Jews in the colonnade, however, was that they did not believe because, as Jesus put it, you are not my sheep. Turning his attention away from the Jews, Jesus began to reflect, interestingly enough, on those not present who did indeed believe in him and on what powers undergirded and sustained their ongoing belief. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. That the sheep listen to the voice of the shepherd is akin to stating that the disciples of Jesus have the narrative of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, ever before them. It's in their hearts, minds, and actions. It penetrates their very being. In a real sense, it's a story that has become their own story. It's therefore a constant companion and ever-present friend. Again, the disciples of Jesus are caught up in this grand narrative throughout life's journey, from youth to middle age and on to old age. How could it be otherwise? How could they live any other way? In short, the words of Jesus as the Good Shepherd are the standard, the norm, by which all other stories are judged. That's what perseverance over time looks like. What then holds such faithfulness in place? It is both Jesus as well as the Father who together ensure that these sheep, these loyal ones, cannot be snatched out of their hands. The providential love of God is both mighty and great. Beyond this, the strength and vitality of such persevering grace, marvelously enduring over time, can also be seen from the human side of things. In the obedient faith of the disciple Peter, for example, who exclaimed on one occasion, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." That's from John chapter 6, verse 68. In such lasting faith, then, Jesus is multicolored. Everything else is gray. After this brief discourse on the enduring devotion of his sheep, Jesus concluded his observations with a statement that simply infuriated those around him. I and the Father are one. The word one here in Greek is in a form which indicates not only that the Father and Jesus are distinct persons, but also that they are one in essential nature. In other words, this utterance entails much more than the simple claim that Jesus was a good person in harmony with the will of God, a condition that any observant Jew could hope for. Instead, Jesus was claiming so much more, that he was of the very nature, the very essence of God, and therefore divine. And that's exactly how the Jews interpreted his words, since they picked up stones to stone him. How is it then that these religious Jews in the temple area, shortly after a feast, so quickly turned from being an uninquisitive group seeking an answer from Jesus to becoming a mob ready to stone him? Like a school of fish quickly changing direction, the transition of a group into a mob is often sudden, a surprise to some, even though many unnoticed cues are often already in place. In our text, Jesus had clashed with the ethos of this group of Jews, which is always a socially dangerous thing to do. He had run up against what this group held dear in terms of its basic assumptions about God, faith, and the Jewish tradition. Indeed, the affirmation of Jesus in terms of his relation to the Father went well beyond what these Jews believed. Even the Messiah would be pious and extraordinary, to be sure, yet ever distinct from God. As such, Jesus quickly became an outsider beyond the circle of affection and care. More than that, he was despised because, in the eyes of these Jews, he had committed nothing less than blasphemy. From their vantage point, Jesus had the audacity to claim far more than any person should ever do. Deeply offended, this group of Jews surrounding Jesus shifted quickly from reason to passion, from thinking to raw emotion and feeling. The animated spirit that had emerged among them, as well as the powers that they were now wielding, were both heady and exhilarating. Now, a mob, much like the lynch mobs in the Deep South in America during the 19th century, this group wanted quick, decisive, and irreversible action. No time remained for either courts, religious or otherwise, or due process. Stones in one context would have to do, nooses in another. However, the dynamics were very much the same. Realizing that the Jews were about to stone him, Jesus deftly deflated the situation by posing a question that simply stymied them. It was, therefore, one that disrupted the attempt at violence. "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" The Jews countered that it was not due to any work, but because Jesus had claimed to be God, that they wanted to stone him. Having moved the Jews back from feeling to thinking, at least for a moment, Jesus then dug deep and posed a difficult question that required significant reflection. "Is it not written in your law? I have said you are gods." If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? "Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, I am God's son?" This question is actually an entire argument in itself, in the form of from the lesser to the greater. In other words, if the Jews could acknowledge on the basis of their own law, see Psalm 82:6, that those to whom the word of God came are rightly called gods, whether they be prophets, judges, or some other folk, then how much more is it fitting to refer to the one whom the Father set apart as the Son of God? Once again, Jesus outthought his critics. Sensing, however, that those around him neither embraced his words nor his argument, Jesus directed them to his works as a last resort. The many signs of wonder in his mystery that had testified that the Father is in me and I in the Father. However, words, works, or person, none of it made a difference. The Jews would simply have none of this. They therefore tried to seize Jesus, but he escaped their grasp. The mob had emerged once more. Wow, these scriptures really reveal so much about the mind and the heart, the perceptions of Jesus as he navigated the world. And I'm really appreciating Kenneth Collins' just perspective and what he's gleaned from the living word of God. And I just pray as you meditate on these scriptures today that you're able to just even understand more of just the inner workings of Jesus. I really love how there's a breakdown of thought of how Jesus asked questions and how he perceived what was going on in the people he was talking to, and that there's always a reason why Jesus said something or did something. And if it's confusing or it doesn't make sense, there's always an invitation for deeper understanding and revelation around the heart of the matter that Jesus was getting to. And so I hope and pray that you're just transformed by the word and just the scriptures and this meeting with Jesus today. Jesus, I'm in awe of you. You are so cool. You are my favorite. And I pray that you transform our minds and our hearts to be able to navigate the world in the way that you would want us to, with your wisdom and your guidance. And so that has me jump into the prayer for today. And it says, Lord, I confess you as the word of God in whom I have eternal life. May the quality of my life now be measured by this, your eternal kingdom, which you are bringing to earth faithfully day by day. And then this last portion are the questions, which I think opens up such a deeper conversation with Jesus. The first one is, why is it that no one can snatch the sheep out of the hands of Jesus and the Father? See John chapter 10, verse 29. And how does this inform our understanding of both divine and human action with respect to salvation? What does the manifestation of persevering grace look like in human life? Now, these are something to really chew on. And I pray that there are conversations that open up with Jesus today, where he is able to show more and more about who he is, and specifically around us as his sheep, and how nothing can snatch us up out of his hands. And so I just bless you. I bless your whole being in the name of Jesus today. I bless you into your day, and I pray that you're able to just be baptized afresh in the love of Jesus and be transformed. And like I said at the beginning, this is Catherine Guerrero for the awakening and for the wake up call during Lent on behalf of Kenneth Collins and Jesus the Stranger. I'll chat with you later. Blessings to you. Bye.
We hope that today's entry challenged and encouraged you. And thanks for listening to the wake up call powered by Seedbed. Be sure to share this with a friend, leave us a rating, and subscribe wherever you prefer to listen to podcasts. Find out more and join the movement by visiting our website at seedbed.com/wakeupcall.